की जाए, भक्ति देवी की जाए, तुलसी महारानी की जाए, समवेत भक्त वृंद की जाए, गौर प्रेम All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutalashi Mati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Mati Namaste Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauranga Pachani Namaste Sasamani Paskajani Sita. So it's December 7th, 2011, in Vrindavan, India. We're reading from Bhagavad Gita, and we're starting at the beginning, at the introduction. So I can tell you about my own relationship with the introduction to Bhagavad Gita. That when I was a fairly new practitioner of Krishna consciousness, so I was in a temple that emphasized working hard and not studying Prabhupada's books. And the morning classes were not very, how would you say, good. We'll just say that. And the whole preaching was just work hard, you don't have to think about Krishna, you don't have to read Prabhupada's books. Kind of thing. And at a certain point, one of the leaders engaged in some activities that were very disturbing. And I became disturbed. And I thought, why am I practicing Krishna consciousness if here's some leader having this problem? Maybe I shouldn't be in this process. Maybe I should do something else. I started having some doubts like that. Of course, I hadn't been reading the books for maybe 6 months. And I thought, well, let me go back and read Bhagavad Gita. And I picked up the Bhagavad Gita, and by the time I got to page 10 of the introduction, I said, oh, that's Krishna consciousness. And after that, I became convinced that if I want to always be enlivened, I have to always be reading Srila Prabhupada's books, along with working. So I have a special fondness for the introduction to Bhagavad Gita that saved me in a crisis of faith. So we're going to be reading...
What are the lines on page 10?
I don't think it was a particular line on page 10. I think it was just after I had read 10 pages. I remembered, oh, this is Krishna consciousness. Because Prabhupada, in this introduction, I mean, as we'll read today, Prabhupada's establishing Krishna's God, you're the soul, you have a relationship with Krishna. This is this basic Krishna conscious philosophy. It wasn't anything radically different. It's just that I hadn't been hearing basic Krishna conscious philosophy for a long time in that temple. And so I needed to be reminded. And then I also could understand that I didn't need to judge Krishna consciousness by the behavior of that particular person. That particular person didn't indicate whether Krishna consciousness was valid or not. So that was a very important lesson for me. Om Agyana Timirandasya Jnana Salakaya Chakshur Mulitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupam Kadamaya Didati Swapadantikam. I was born in the darkest ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. When will Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada, who has established within this material world the mission to fulfill the desire of Lord Chaitanya, give me shelter under his lotus feet? Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutam Parakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Sam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master and unto the feet of all Vaishnavas. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of Srila Rupa Goswami, along with his elder brother Sanatana Goswami, as well as Raghunath Das and Raghunath Bhatta, Gopala Bhatta and Srila Jiva Goswami. I offer my respectful obeisances to Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, along with Advaita Charya, Gadadhar Srivasa, and other associates. I offer my respectful obeisances to Srimati Radharani and Sri Krishna, along with their associates Sri Lalita and Vishaka. Hey Krishna, Korana Sindhu, Dina Bando, Jagatpate, Gopesha, Gopika Kanta, Radha Kanta, Namostute. Oh my dear Krishna, you are the friend of the distressed and the source of creation. You are the master of the gopis and the lover of Radha and Rani. I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishwanusute Devi Pranamani Hare Priye. I offer my respects to Radharani, whose bodily complexion is like molten gold, and who is the queen of Vrindavana. You are the daughter of King Vrishabhanu, and you are very dear to Lord Krishna. Vanchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanevya Vaishnavevya Namo. I offer my respectful obeisances unto all the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord, who can fulfill the desires of everyone, just like desire trees, and who are full of compassion for the fallen souls. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Sri Vasudeva Gaura Bhaktivinoda. I offer my obeisances to Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Sri Vas, and all others in the line of devotion. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Bhagavad Gita is also known as Gita Upanishad. It is the essence of Vedic knowledge and one of the most important Upanishads in Vedic literature. Of course, there are many commentaries in English on the Bhagavad Gita, and one may question the necessity for another one. This present edition can be explained in the following way. Recently, an American lady asked me to recommend an English translation of the Bhagavad Gita. Of course, in America, there are so many editions of Bhagavad Gita available in English, but as far as I have seen, not only in America, but also in India, none of them can be strictly said to be authoritative, because in almost every one of them, the commentator has expressed his own opinions without touching the spirit of Bhagavad Gita, as it is. So this is very common, that instead of putting forward my own philosophy, I use someone famous, and put forward my own philosophy in their name. Right. Somebody may say, oh, so-and-so authorized it, right? We call this name-dropping. Or I know so-and-so. And that way it gives more authority and more credibility to what you want. So people regularly take the sacred writings of the world, not only the Bhagavad Gita, the Bible, the Quran, whatever, and they use these scriptures to justify what they want to do. And they're trying to use Krishna as their servant. So Prabhupada, it's quite a strong statement. He says in almost every one of them, so not perhaps everyone, but almost everyone, the commentator has expressed his own opinions without touching the spirit of Bhagavad Gita as it is. So it's quite a strong statement, not even touching. So then one may ask, well, what is the spirit of Bhagavad Gita? The spirit of Bhagavad Gita is mentioned in Bhagavad Gita itself. It is just like this. If we want to take a particular medicine, then we have to follow the directions written on the label. We cannot take the medicine according to our own whim or the direction of a friend. I recently read about some young man who got into a car accident, and he was taking the medicine differently than the instructions. And now he's in a persistent vegetative state, not from the car accident, but from taking the medicines according to his own idea. It must be taken according to the directions on the label or the directions given by a physician. Similarly, Bhagavad Gita should be taken or accepted as it is directed by the speaker himself. Now then you may say, well, who is the speaker? The speaker of Bhagavad Gita is Lord Sri Krishna. He is mentioned on every page of Bhagavad Gita as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan. Of course, I don't think actually every single page of Bhagavad Gita Krishna is mentioned as Bhagavan, but Prabhupada's making this point. Prabhupada's not speaking here literally. Correct?
Okay. Many places.
Emphatically. Yes.
One way.
Yes. Sometimes I hear devotees say, well, you have to take every word from Guru and Shastra literally. But Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra do not intend that every word they say is taken absolutely literally. Of course, the word Bhagavan sometimes refers to any powerful person or any powerful demigod. So Prabhupada is here anticipating an opposing argument. So this is very important whenever you want to put forward a particular point of view. You anticipate, Jai Guru Tamar said, whenever you want to make an argument, you always should anticipate the strongest arguments of the opposing side. So Prabhupada's made the point here that throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is addressed as
Bhagavan.
But he might say, well, some people might say, well, that doesn't mean he's God. You know, even Indra can be called Bhagavan, even a very powerful person can be called Bhagavan. So, of course, the word Bhagavan sometimes refers to any powerful person or any powerful demigod. And certainly here, Bhagavan designates Lord Shri Krishna as a great personality. But at the same time, we should know that Lord Shri Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead, as is confirmed by all the great acharyas, spiritual masters, like Sankaracharya, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Nimbarka Swami, Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and many other authorities of Vedic knowledge in India. So first Prabhupada's making the point we can understand Krishna's God from the Bhagavad Gita itself, calling him Bhagavan. And we might say, well, if you might argue that that just means he's a great personality, then what about all of the opinions of the acharyas? The Lord himself also establishes himself as the supreme personality of Godhead in the Bhagavad Gita, and he is accepted as such in the Brahma Samhita and all the Puranas, especially the Srimad Bhagavatam, known as the Bhagavat Purana, Krishna's true Bhagavan Swayam. Therefore, we should take Bhagavad Gita as it is directed by the personality of Godhead himself. So here Prabhupada is giving a reason why we want to take Bhagavad Gita as it is. Why we should take Bhagavad Gita as it is, and what it means to take Bhagavad Gita as it is. Why should we take it as it is? Because it's the words of God. It's the words of God. And also, part of taking Bhagavad Gita as it is to understand that it's the words of God. So in the fourth chapter of the Gita, the Lord says, Imam vivashate yogam proktivam ahamavyayam vivasvan manave praha manur ishvakave bravit evam parampara praktam imam rajasayo vidum sakale nehamahata yogunasta parantapa sa evayam mayate jya yoga prokta parantapa bhakto sime sakache ti rahasyam ye tarantama. That's one of my favorite verses. Here the Lord informs Arjuna that the system of yoga, the Bhagavad Gita, was first spoken to the sun god, and the sun god explained it to Manu, and Manu explained it to Ishvaku. And in that way, by specific succession, one speaker after another, this yoga system has been coming down. But in the course of time, it has become lost. Consequently, the Lord has to speak it again, this time to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. So why is Srila Prabhupada making this point in this context? Prabhupada has established, we need this translation because we need to know Bhagavad Gita as it is. Knowing Bhagavad Gita as it is means knowing that the speaker of Bhagavad Gita is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And taking the words, right, if it's spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you're going to take it seriously. Now, why is he making this point about the specific succession?
Comes without change.
That this is eternal knowledge. He tells Arjuna that he is relating the Supreme Secret to him because he is his devotee and his friend. The purport of this is that Bhagavad Gita is a treatise which is especially meant for the devotee of the Lord. So Prabhupada's now gone from the speaker of Bhagavad, how we should understand the speaker of Bhagavad Gita, to how we should understand the hearer of Bhagavad Gita. So he's talked about how we can understand Krishna, now he's talking about how we can understand Arjuna. And he's going to relate that now to ourselves. The purport of this is that Bhagavad Gita is a treatise which is especially meant for the devotee of the Lord. There are three classes of transcendentalists, namely the jnani, the yogi, and the bhakta, or the impersonalist, the meditator, and the devotee. Here the Lord clearly tells Arjuna that he is making him the first receiver of a new parampara, disciplic succession, because the old succession was broken. It was the Lord's wish. By the way, does successions get broken a lot?
Yes. There's that tendency in the material world. There's a tendency for dharma to become twisted into adharma. And that happens, especially in Kali Yuga, rather quickly. So we see that, you know, what Jesus preached, by the time he got to a grand disciple, it was distorted. What Muhammad preached, within 100 years, it was distorted. And we've seen, like, with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he had to deal with so many apasampradayas and so many distortions. And so there's this tendency in the material world to take something pure and distort it. He's making him the first receiver of a new parampara because the old succession was broken. It was the Lord's wish, therefore, to establish another parampara in the same line of thought that was coming down from the sun god to others, and it was his wish that his teaching be distributed anew by Arjuna. He wanted Arjuna to become the authority in understanding the Bhagavad Gita. So we see that Bhagavad Gita is instructed to Arjuna especially because Arjuna was a devotee of the Lord, a direct student of Krishna, and his intimate friend. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita is best understood by a person who has qualities similar to Arjuna's. So you might think reading that was, I have to be a fighter. You know? So that is to say, Prabhupada immediately clarifies, that is to say, he must be a devotee in a direct relationship with the Lord. So it's very interesting that Srila Prabhupada is taking this word friend and not just describing it in a general way, because one of the 9 processes of devotional service is to be the Lord's friend and to think of the Lord as one's friend. And Krishna, in many places in the Bhagavad Gita, especially 5:29, establishes that he's the friend of all living entities. Srila Prabhupada very often refers to Krishna as our best friend, as everyone's best friend. I remember reading a story one time of someone who had a what they call near-death experience, where, you know, your body basically dies and you have an out-of-body experience. And they talked about, you know, I was all of a sudden, I felt myself in the presence of God, and it seemed like if I had taken all of my best friends in the world and multiplied that by millions and millions and millions of times, that was some idea of what I felt. So this concept of God as being the best friend and being the best, the well-wisher, and yourself being a friend of God. So we can think about this in a very general way, that everyone should think that Krishna is there, right? Suridam sarva bhutanam, every living entity. We say Krishna is everyone's friend, and everyone, as part of the 9 processes of devotional service, should feel themselves to be Krishna's friend. But here Srila Prabhupada speaking about being Krishna's friend in a much more specific way. And he says here that one must, in order to understand Bhagavad Gita, one must be a devotee in a direct relationship with the Lord. As soon as one becomes a devotee of the Lord, he also has a direct relationship with the Lord. Now that's a very interesting statement. As soon as one becomes a devotee of the Lord, he also has a direct relationship with the Lord. That is a very elaborate subject matter, but briefly it can be stated that a devotee is in a relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead in one of 5 different ways. 1, one may be a devotee in a passive state. 2, one may be a devotee in an active state. 3, one may be a devotee as a friend. 4, one may be a devotee as a parent. 5, one may be a devotee as a conjugal lover. So, if Srila Prabhupada, if what he's saying here appears to be what he's saying here, that as soon as one becomes a devotee, as soon as one becomes a devotee of the Lord, he also has a direct relationship with the Lord, and he's defining direct relationships as one of these 5 sthaibhavs. We normally think of these as very elevated states of understanding. So it's quite an interesting question, quite an interesting statement, that as soon as one becomes a devotee, he also has a direct relationship with the Lord. Arjuna was in a relationship with the Lord as a friend. So here Srila Prabhupada is talking about Arjuna's friendship as being Arjuna's sthaibhav, rather than just this general category that we are all meant to be Krishna's friend and the Krishna is everyone's friend. So Prabhupada's saying here, my understanding of what Srila Prabhupada's saying here, is that one has to be a devotee of the Lord and one must establish a particular relationship with the Lord. Arjuna established a relationship as a friend, and we have to establish whatever relationship we have. If somebody has another understanding, we can discuss that, but that appears to be the most obvious and transparent meaning of what Srila Prabhupada's saying. Now Prabhupada's defining a little bit about what we mean by being a friend on that level. Of course, there is a gulf of difference between this friendship and the friendship found in the material world. This is transcendental friendship, which cannot be had by everyone. Of course, everyone has a particular relationship with the Lord. So he's going back to the same point. And that relationship is evoked by the perfection of devotional service. So interesting that first Prabhupada says, as soon as one becomes a devotee of the Lord, he has a direct relationship with the Lord. And here he says, that relationship is evoked by the perfection of devotional service. So what do those two things mean together? Does it mean that as soon as one becomes a devotee, that direct relationship starts, but it's not fully manifest until one becomes perfect? Or does it mean that one doesn't really become a devotee of the Lord in a deep sense until that direct relationship has arisen? Or is there some other way that we can understand these two statements? Of course, everyone has a particular relationship with the Lord, and that relationship is evoked by the perfection of devotional service. But in our present status of life, we have not only forgotten the Supreme Lord, but we have forgotten our eternal relationship with the Lord. So this is one of many, many statements by Srila Prabhupada that establishes that our eternal relationship with the Lord is an eternal relationship with the Lord, which we have forgotten. There are some Vaishnavas who assert that the conditioned souls do not have an eternal relationship with the Lord, and that conditioned souls develop or acquire a new relationship with the Lord, which then feels as if it's eternal. But Srila Prabhupada frequently, very frequently, asserts that the relationship is already there, and the problem is that we have forgotten it. So this is what he says here. We have forgotten our eternal relationship with the Lord. Now this is a wonderful statement. Every living being, out of many, many billions and trillions of living beings, has a particular relationship with the Lord eternally. So I was at a program in New Zealand, a home program, and I asked the members of the program to anonymously on little pieces of paper write down, what is your biggest doubt in Krishna consciousness? What's your biggest philosophical doubt? What's your area of largest practical challenge? What do you have the hardest time doing? And what's the biggest problem in your life in general? So it must have been an interesting group, because most of the papers I got back said, I have no doubts. I completely, totally accept Krishna unconditionally. And I said to them, you know, if that were true, then you would be experiencing deep, ecstatic prema at every moment. So it told me something about the level of understanding of the group. But one person wrote to me, my doubt is, how can there be so many living entities?
Okay.
How can there be so many living entities? Because, you know, you just walk on one street here in Vrindavan, there's so many insects. You know, where you walk, if you go to a place, we don't see here so much, but if you see a field, if you go a little bit, like you go between here and Radhakund, and there'll be a field of plants, and every plant is a soul, and every bug on every plant is a soul. You know, there's about to be 7 billion people on the planet, but I'm sure there's a lot more than 7 billion plants in this area. And this person was saying, how can there be so many living entities? Because there's uncountable number of universes, right? There's so many universes, and in each universe, how many planets are there? We look at the sky, so many planets. And on this one planet, in just one small area, there's billions of living entities. And we understand that this material world is just 1/4 of an unlimited, if you can have a fourth of unlimited, but it's one-fourth of an unlimited creation. And I responded to that, and I said, What's amazing is not how many living entities there are, but that each one of them has a particular relationship with the Lord. So here Prabhupada is saying, every living being, out of many, many billions and trillions of living beings, has a particular relationship with the Lord eternally. So these five that Prabhupada listed, Shanta, Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya, these are just general categories. If you read in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu and Ujjwala Nilamani, these are broken up into subcategories. So among Krishna's friends, there's some friends who are a little older, some who are a little younger, some who are the same age, some who are more intimate, less intimate. Right? Among the parental rasas, there's the teachers, there's the direct parents, there's the other, what Prabhupada says, elderly gopis and gopas, by which he means they're about 30 years old. Right? And there's just so many, there's the matchmakers, there's so many people who have like a parental relationship. And then among the gopis, there's the unmarried gopis, there's the gopis in Parakiya Ras, there's the left wing and the right wing, and there's so many, again, subcategories. And for each living entity, for each of us, there's the main category of our relationship with Krishna. We're Krishna's servant or Krishna's friend or Krishna's lover or whatever. And then there's a subcategory and a sub and a sub sub and a sub 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 and a sub 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 sub. And it comes all the way down to a category that's only for me. So each of us, you know, they're going to be a right wing, you know, mild, moderate, married, this, that, all these qualities until you get a particular jiva. As very nicely explained in the 13th chapter of the 10th canto, which is the last chapter that Srila Prabhupada translated while he was on this planet, how the Lord has this personal relationship with each living entity. And Sanatana Goswami comments that the Lord has unlimited qualities and there's unlimited jivas, and there's a particular quality of the Lord that attracts each particular jiva. And this relates, of course, to Lord Kapiladev, who says that the Lord assumes a form according to the desire of the worshipper. So not only do I have my very particular individual, no one else has it, personality, and my particular individual, no one else has it, relationship with the Lord, the Lord has his particular quality that he's really just showing to me. It's just attracting me. So that's the individual level of our philosophy. We can see even materially that Krishna is really an individualist. There's no two snowflakes alike. There's no two DNA alike. There's no two fingerprints alike. And that's just for matter. What to speak of, there's no two jivas alike. That's why Lord Brahma was so bewildered when he saw two sets of identical cowherd boys. Because there can't be two jivas the same. It's like, how is this possible? There's never two jivas that were alike. Of course, they weren't actually fully alike. There was more prema between the Vishnu expansions that looked like the cowherd boys and looked like the calves and their parents than there were between the actual jivas. Every living being, out of many, many billions and trillions of living beings, has a particular relationship with the Lord eternally. That is called swarupa. By the process of devotional service, one can revive that swarupa, and that stage is called swarup siddhi, perfection of one's constitutional position. So Arjuna was a devotee, and he was in touch with the Supreme Lord in friendship. So I'm going to stop there. And we're going to just review the main topics that Srila Prabhupada went over here. Prabhupada's talking here about understanding the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Getting the authentic thing. Generally, people want to be authentic. Is it a real diamond? Is it real gold? Do I have a real relationship? People, we want things that are authentic. Of course, there's also a cheating propensity. If you go to China, even in, they tell me that even the Sony store and the Nike store sells fakes. They don't sell the real thing. So sometimes we may want to get a fake to impress other people. But everyone knows that you have to have the real thing. There was some study about what are universal moral principles. Are there any moral principles that are held by every culture of the world? Now, of course, they may interpret them differently and they may give greater or lesser emphasis to these. But there are five universal moral principles. purity, respect for authority, fairness, community, a sense of loyalty to community, serving community, and harm, not to do harm to others. So purity, we can all understand how purity is a universal moral principle, because if I eat or drink impure things, I become sick. We all have a sense that we need things that are pure. We need things that are real. So in approaching transcendental knowledge, you want to approach it authentically. You want to get the real thing. You don't want, the Therefore Prabhupada called it as it is. It's not something phony. It's not something that pretends to be knowledge and is something else. So how do you know you're getting the real thing? Ultimately, the way you know you're getting the real thing is by your own personal experience. Raja Vidya, Raja Guyam, Pavitram Idamutam, Pavitram, most pure. Pratyaksha Vagamam Dharmam, Susukam Kartam Aviyam. Pratyaksha, you experience it. And Susukam makes you happy. You get direct experience, what we call in our Hare Krishna movement, realization. You study this and you go, oh, it's actually true. It becomes real in your own life, and it brings you not just sukham, but susukham. So that's the ultimate test as to whether or not anything is authentic. The ultimate test as to whether or not food is pure and water is pure is what does it do for your health? I mean, somebody can tell you by this chemical process, I'll tell you the water is pure, but if you drink it and you become sick. So that's the ultimate evidence. The proof of the pudding is in the eating, or as Jesus said, you can tell a tree by its fruits. So the ultimate way of telling is you have an authentic process. It doesn't produce the authentic fruits. By following the process, do you develop the qualities Krishna listed in the second chapter, the end of the 12th chapter, the 14th chapter, of course, Mahaprabhu in many places. What are the qualities of one who's taken up devotional service? So that's our ultimate evidence for authenticity. However, what's going to induce me to take up the process in the first place and to test it? Because so many people in the world are going to say, this is an authentic spiritual process, correct? Are we the only people in the world saying we have an authentic spiritual process? No, so many. And what are you going to do, try everything? You can't, even in one lifetime, it's not possible. And you have to try things for a while. You can't just say, well, I'm going to try practicing Krishna consciousness for 5 minutes and test it like that. Right? There has to be some developed test. So you wouldn't have time to test everything in the world. How are you going to decide where to place your faith? Therefore, Rupa Goswami talks about the adhikar for taking up Vaidhi Bhakti is what? What is the adhikar? Shraddha. Shraddha, particularly in?
Guru.
Yes, Guru, and particularly?
And Shastra.
Shastra. Particularly Shastra. Shraddha in Shastra, because Vaidhi Bhakti means Bhakti according to the dictations of Shastra. That Shastra says, do this, do this. Of course, it has to also be Guru, because you understand Shastra through Guru, so you can't really separate. So therefore, in order for us to have enough faith to take up the process and see whether or not it works, we have to have some faith that this is genuine Shastra. Therefore, the beginning of getting Bhagavad Gita authentically is at least some preliminary, and Prabhupada says a little further on in this introduction, which I don't want to take from the forthcoming speakers, but he says, at least theoretically accept that Krishna is God. In other words, provisionally. Okay, I don't yet know if Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but if I want to get the benefit of reading Bhagavad Gita, let me just say I'm going to accept that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And without that kind of acceptance, how are you going to have enough faith in his words to put it into practice to find out whether or not it works? That's really what it comes down to. A few years ago, I was visiting some, circumstantially, by Krishna's tricks. I went someplace for another purpose, and for a medical treatment, and there was no temple there, and the only people I could stay with were people I would call lapsed devotees. They were devotees, and I didn't know this when I arranged to stay with them, but anyway, they were devotees who weren't so much following their practices anymore. And they had developed so many doubts. So many doubts. They were saying things like, well, the scriptures write about spiritual things, but not material things. And they were labeling almost everything as a material thing. So because they had lost their faith in the authority of the scriptures, they were no longer practicing. You know, if I don't believe anymore that Krishna is God, then why should I offer him my food? Why should I chant his name? Why should I do so many things? You know, if you give me a map of Vrindavan and I think it's a bogus map, then I'm not going to follow it to get to my destination. Does that make sense? Right. So therefore, first one must accept Krishna's God. He knows what he's talking about. He actually knows, he can actually see. When Krishna says, that is my opinion, that we're going to take it, that his opinion has some weight. It's not just the opinion of someone on the street. And how else are we going to? So that's from Krishna's point of view. From the point of view, understand, not Krishna's point of view. But the understanding that this is a genuine guidebook. If I follow this guidebook, I'm going to get the results that Krishna promises. In fact, Krishna says, many, many persons in the path have followed this instruction and thus become purified. And if you want to know even how to get to a temple in Vrindavan, you have to get some direction. Somebody will say, you follow this path and you'll get there. But then the question becomes us, well, is there a way that I can listen? And I have to listen in the mood of Arjuna. I have to listen in the mood of a devotee. Of course, I'm thinking a lot about Bhagavad Gita 4:34. Tadvadi praniprasana pariparshana sevaya upadikshantite and gyaninas tadvadarshinaha. Because Arjuna is taking, one of the first things that Arjuna does is that Krishna is his guru. And taking guru means you have to ask questions. The other day, someone was consulting with me and asking me philosophical questions. And I said, who is your guru? Oh, so-and-so Prabhu. I said, well, have you asked these questions of your guru? And he says, no, I can't ask any personal questions of my guru. And I said, why is that? He said, oh, you know, my guru can't be my friend, so I can't ask anything about myself. I said, well, what do you ask of your guru? And he said, well, I'm only allowed to ask philosophical questions. I said, well, so you can only ask philosophical questions that have nothing to do with your life? I said, so you have to come to someone like me who you don't even know, and you're not even accepting as any kind of an authority, and you ask me your personal questions, and then you can only ask your guru philosophical questions? So this reminded me of where Prabhupada said that absurd inquiries are condemned. And so one has to go to the Shastra with one's real questions. One has to go to Krishna with one's genuine questions. One has to believe that the Bhagavad Gita is going to answer my real questions. Not that, oh, Bhagavad Gita is a nice text, but for all my real questions, I'm going to go somewhere else. Now, I'm not saying that we should only read Bhagavad Gita and never read any other book. If you want to know how to go to Calcutta, that information is not in the Bhagavad Gita. If you want to know how to fix your car, you have to read another book. And I'm not trying to be impractical. If you want to know how to teach English spelling, you have to read another book. Bhagavad Gita is not going to teach you how to become an expert speller of the English language. But Bhagavad Gita is going to solve our essential problems of life. Therefore, I have to read it in that mood. Not like this man, well, I ask, you know, vague philosophical questions of my guru. When it comes to the real practical questions of my life, I have to go elsewhere. So that is one mood, being actually a devotee. You know, saying that I have faith that Krishna is God, how does that translate? That translates that whatever is all of my essential, existential problems of life, they are going to be solved by reading Bhagavad Gita. And I can take my questions to the Bhagavad Gita. I can be thinking, okay, how do I solve this? How do I solve that? Let me find how Krishna is solving that for me. When I teach people how to teach, one of the points that I make is that in every sloka, in every purport, you find some universal principle, and then you relate that to people's life. Now, many times people will say to me, well, Amrila, there's nothing to relate to someone's life in this verse. I say, no, there's hundreds and hundreds of ways that you can relate any verse of the Shastra and any purport of Srila Prabhupada to people's direct lives. So that is part of the mood of being a devotee, that this Bhagavad Gita is for me, it's for my life, it's for my practical application. It's for me to really imbibe in my heart. As Krishna's friend. Now we talk first about the general friendship. What does it mean in a general way that Krishna's my friend and I'm Krishna's friend? Su Ridham. Ridham means heart. Su means very. Krishna's very dear to the heart. Just like in ordinary life, generally, for most people, and nowadays there's more and more exceptions, but for most people, our mother and our father are our very dear friends. Now, nowadays that's not always true anymore. Nowadays there are more and more mothers and fathers who are not the friends and well-wishers of their children. Even with this abortion, the parents are killing their own children while the children are in the most helpless state possible. But generally speaking, our parents are our well-wishers. Our parents sacrifice for us, isn't it? I mean, my parents did so many sacrifices for me, and they cared about my happiness. You know, the loving mother and father, they say, I just want my children to be happy. So that is a friend, and Krishna is that kind of friend. He just wants us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be happy in illusion, like good parents don't want their children to be happy as heroin addicts. They want their children to be genuinely happy. So trusting that Krishna is my best friend. We had heard a wonderful class at the Govardhan Retreat by Adi Purusha Prabhu, where he was saying that this trust that Krishna is fair is at the heart of whether or not we will surrender to Krishna. So when I'm reading Bhagavad Gita, if I have this faith that not only that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and he knows what he's talking about, that he's speaking with authority, but everything he's saying is out of love. One of my former students said to me, the two ways that you accept someone as an authority is that they know and that they care. If I know, but I don't care, I may use my knowledge to exploit you. Just like modern psychologists and psychiatrists who work for the advertising companies, they use our knowledge of human psychology to exploit us, to get us to buy products and services that we don't need and may even be harmful for us. They're going to use psychology to convince you to buy cigarettes and beer, for example, isn't it? They know, but they don't care. And if someone cares but doesn't know, they may give you well-meaning wrong advice. Like Prabhupada says, don't take medicine according to the direction of a friend. Right? So in order for us to trust something and follow it, we have to trust that that person both knows and cares. So I have to trust that Krishna is the supreme authority and that he loves me. And part of trusting that Krishna loves me is that I have this eternal, personal, individual relationship with the Lord. I have a relationship with Krishna that nobody else has. And I have that relationship eternally. And that Krishna is doing everything he can to revive and restore that relationship, help me to remember that relationship. So if I read Bhagavad Gita like that, that these are the words of the person who knows everything and who cares about me more than millions and millions and millions of mothers and fathers. He cares about me so much. He's giving me all my knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. As we are on this bodily machine, Krishna is staying in our heart. Now, if one of my friends becomes degraded, I may avoid them. Or they become envious of me, I may avoid them. Isn't it? I think we all have people in our life that we've crossed off our list of friends. Now, this person was my friend, and they're not my friend anymore. We have certain people we'll cross the street to avoid seeing them. But Krishna stays in our heart even if we become very envious. Krishna's even in the hearts of the demons. Even if we take birth in a very horrible species of life. And in America, there's plants called poison ivy and poison oak that if you touch them, you'll get a terrible itchy rash for 3 weeks. Horrible. You can't even sleep at night. You know, just imagine the consciousness of a living entity. You touch me, you touch me, I'll make you suffer for a month. What mentality would you have to get in that body, or these mosquitoes flying around? What mentality would you have to get in a body that you live off of sucking the blood of somebody else and giving them diseases, horrible diseases? But Krishna's in the heart of the mosquito. Krishna doesn't say, well, you're so evil that you desire a mosquito body, you desire a poison ivy body, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. No, Krishna stays as the intimate friend, so such an intimate friend. So if we have that kind of faith, then we are really going to be listening. My best friend who knows everything. And then we also become Krishna's friend. What does it mean to be in a general way that we become Krishna's friend? I want to make him happy. Therefore, we are preaching. What's going to make Krishna the happiest? That I bring back all these living entities to their personal relationship with Krishna. That I take his words in the right spirit. Even some of Krishna's words are a little heavy. Those who do not follow this instruction out of envy are befooled and ruined in their intelligence. You know, right now, we're in danger in Russia, maybe some other places, of Bhagavad Gita being considered a banned book. Because they say there's statements like this. Anyone who doesn't follow these teachings, they're envious and they're befooled and they're ruined. Oh, such sectarian statements. So there's some hard statements of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Definitely. You know, when I was in university and I first read where Arjuna says, what is it that causes a man to perform sinful acts even against his will as if by force? And I thought, yeah, I've always wondered that. Why do I do things that I don't want to do? You ever wonder that? You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but does anyone here have a whole day where they only do exactly what they want to do? You have a whole day where you never mess up? Hasn't happened to me yet. You know, it's always like, oh, why did I say that? Oh no, I hurt this person's feelings. Oh no, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said this. Right? I shouldn't have eaten that. I ate too much or something. Something. Why am I doing, you know, I have my ideals. The ideal Urmila is like this. And somehow I don't get there very much. So why is it that I have what I believe I want to be, and yet I don't seem to be achieving it very well? And, you know, I read that, and I'm like, what is it? What is it? What is it? And I turn the page, it's lust. Oh, no. That's a pretty heavy statement. You know, if you come to somebody, I mean, I don't think we should normally preach like this, but if you come to somebody and say, you know, why can't I keep trying to chant, I just can't chant with attention, I can't do this, I try to do this, it's your own lust. That's what Krishna says. But if we take Krishna's statements like this as that of a very loving friend, he's not like, you know, I mean, he's God, but he's not that he's looking down going, ha, 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 ha. He's speaking with compassion. Let me help you. This is your own. So in order for us to really imbibe the statements of Bhagavad Gita, to be willing to hear them, you know, the wonderful ones, like, you're a soul, you never die, you can't be hurt by anything. You belong to a world of eternal light that doesn't need a sun or a moon or electricity. The wonderful, exciting things and the hard things, like your problem is your own lust, and you're going to be ruined if you don't follow this. In order to take both, we have to feel that Krishna is my friend. And I have to be Krishna's friend. I have to be thinking all the time, how can I please my best friend? My best friend's just trying to please me. How can I please him? How can I please him? By the way, if we think, how can I please Krishna, how can I please Krishna, not only will we be able to fully get the authentic Bhagavad Gita, because getting the authentic Bhagavad Gita doesn't just mean that we're reading Srila Prabhupada's translation. It means we're reading Srila Prabhupada's translation with the view that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he's my best friend, and I'm his friend. So not only will I get the authentic Bhagavad Gita, but my whole life will become, as we talked about the other day, my whole life will become joyful. Susukam kartamami, yeah. I will experience the Bhagavad Gita in my own life. We talk about the book Bhagavad and the person Bhagavad. Please don't think the person Bhagavad is just Srila Prabhupada. We are all meant to become the person Bhagavad. We're all meant to become a walking Bhagavad Gita. We're meant to embody these books that we study. We're meant to become the Lord's mercy. Right? We're eating prasadam. After you've eaten prasadam for 7 years, your body is just made up of prasadam. But our mind is meant to just be made up of prasadam too. Our heart just be made up of prasadam. And we can only do this if we have this feeling that Krishna is my friend and I'm Krishna's friend. I want to do good for him. This is very practical in our everyday life. You know, this gentleman asked the question the other day, is serving my parents bhakti? You know, and I said, well, that depends. Why are you serving your parents? What's your mentality? So if everything we're doing in life, whether it's cooking, whether it's eating, whether it's washing our clothes, whether it's taking care of our family, whether it's taking care of our friends, if our mood is, I'm doing this just to make Krishna smile. Wonderful lecture Prabhupada gave about how the gopis are just thinking of making Krishna smile. That's all. So that's the mood of a friend. What do you want to do for your friends? Everybody here has friends, right? We all have friends. What do you want your friends to do? You want them to be happy. And you'd like them to be happy because of something you did. You'd like them to be happy with you. You'd like to be the catalyst. You'd like to be the facilitator of their happiness. You want them to be happy in a general way, but you also want them to be happy in some relationship with you. So that's the mood of being friendly to Krishna. We want Krishna to smile because of something that I am, or something that I've said, or something that I've done. And ultimately, the way to be Krishna's friend, and ultimately the way to make Krishna happy, and ultimately the way to understand the Bhagavad Gita, and ultimately the way to embody the Bhagavad Gita, is, as Prabhupada says here, to attain not just a general feeling that I'm Krishna's servant and Krishna's friend and Krishna's my friend, but to again revive who we are. Because what will make Krishna the happiest is if we again are in that particular eternal relationship. He misses us. Because I'm the only one who can have my particular eternal relationship with Krishna. Now, of course, just like with the cowherd boys, Krishna can manifest another me that's just him if he wants. He's Atmaram and Aptakama. So Krishna can, without my willing cooperation, it's not that Krishna's losing something. You understand? He's not dependent on me to realize my swarup and act in my swarup in order to be fully satisfied. But he'd much prefer that. Krishna would much prefer to get that relationship with me from me than just to manifest it from himself directly. You know, I can make myself a cake, but I'd much rather if some friend or relative makes one for me than if I make one for myself. Wouldn't you? Isn't it more fun to eat a cake that someone else makes for you than when you made for yourself? Well, it's my birthday, no one else is making me a cake. I guess I'll sit down and make one myself. You know? I mean, Krishna wants this loving exchange with us. And Prabhupada's saying very clearly here that the ultimate way, the only way to ultimately enter into the Bhagavad Gita, the only way to ultimately become Krishna's friend, the only way to ultimately become a devotee, is to fully become a devotee. Now, sometimes I see in our Hare Krishna movement that although we know that this is the goal of our Hare Krishna movement for each of us as individuals, we have a collective goal to bring Krishna consciousness to the world, and we have an individual goal, and we know our individual goal is to revive our swarup and revive our relationship with Krishna. We know that. That's something you hear on page 4 and 5 of the introduction to Bhagavad Gita, which is the ABC book. So in the ABC book of the Hare Krishna movement, In the first few pages of the introduction, we are told that our goal is to revive our Swarup. So, you know, you have a few days of contact with the Hare Krishna movement, you know that this is our goal. But I sometimes think in our Krishna consciousness movement that we're almost afraid of this. It's almost as if, well, because that's for the perfected stage of Krishna consciousness, we're not really going to think about that. So certainly one should not imagine prematurely something that one has no realization about. But we should be hankering after that, to whatever extent we can hanker after that according to our present level of realization. It's not that we have to become pure in order to be pure. But even from the beginning, we should be thinking, I really want to find out who I am. Because that's the only way to please Krishna. Ultimately, as Prabhupada says here, that's the only way to actually even understand Bhagavad Gita. I should be wanting to know that. When will the day come when I will remember what service, what particular service I do for Krishna eternally that he is hoping? And when is this living entity going to come and do that again? When is this living entity going to do that again? When is this living entity going to revive their relationship with me? And if we are fortunate enough that this relationship has started to revive, and I've met many, many members of our Hare Krishna movement for whom this relationship has started to revive. So if that's the case, then one should nourish that. And one should feed that, and one should nurture it. Protect it, not advertise it, not that one should go then in front of everybody and go, guess what, I found out that, you know. It's not like that. It's a private relationship. But one should be hankering after that, and if that has started to awaken, then one should also nourish that. But at least for all of us, no matter what stage we're at, we should work at being Krishna's, really, in a deep way, Krishna's devotee and Krishna's friend. And then we get the authentic pure thing. Then we get the pure thing. And what does the pure thing do? Like pure food gives you health and energy. And pure spiritual food gives you spiritual energy, gives you spiritual health. And one feels like the whole ocean of life is flowing through one. So thank you very much for asking me to speak on the introduction. One of my favorite, you weren't here from the very beginning, but I have a very personal relationship with the introduction to Bhagavad Gita. It saved me many, many years ago.
You told us 2 years ago.
What?
You told us a couple days ago.
I was telling you personally. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Some mosquitoes are coming to the class today. So we could take just a few minutes, questions, comments, corrections, additions, subtractions, chastisements. Yes, Bill.
Please share with us the fifth universal moral principle.
The fifth universal moral principle was harm. Do not harm anyone.
I have purity.
You can remember it by the English word patch, P-A-T-C-H, and change the T to an F. So add a little hook onto your T. So write the word patch, put a little hook on your T, make it an F. It's P-A-F-C-H. Purity, authority, fairness, community, and harm.
What's the source of that?
It was a detailed research study that I read about in the New York Times that was looking at, the question was asked, are there any universal moral principles? And it was a study undertaken by a large group of scientists over a period of many years. They made the point that in different cultures, there may be different emphasis. So some cultures may emphasize community over fairness or fairness over community. But they're all present in all cultures. And the other point they made is that these terms may be defined differently in different cultures. So different cultures may have a different concept of purity or a different concept of community. But that some concept of those were present in all cultures. The concept of authority as a moral principle is that it's a greater moral harm. It's a greater moral wrong to do something wrong to an authority than to someone else.
To an authority?
To an authority. You know, if you hit an ordinary person and you hit a minister, hitting a minister is a greater moral wrong than hitting an ordinary person. In other words, that there should be special respect given to authority. And, you know, I meditated on where would those come from. and except for fairness, all of them seem to be, we could say, naturally or biologically based. Again, purity, if you eat or drink impure things or you touch impure things, you become ill. So you could see why purity would be a universal principle. And then authority, you know, people have mothers and fathers on whom we depend for our maintenance, at least in our initial stages of life. So you could see why we have a concept of respect for authority. Then community is kind of the same thing as family and community. We're very interdependent creatures. It's very hard for a human being even to get their physical necessities alone. So you can see why there would be a universal moral principle of being loyal to your community and helping your community. And harm is pretty simple. I don't like being harmed. I don't like pain. And if there's a principle of harm allowed in the community, I'm going to get harmed also. And the only one I couldn't think of as having what I would call a natural or biological origin is fairness. Fairness seems to be something from another realm. Although perhaps there could be a biological or natural origin of fairness also. But it made me think about how, and I think about this quite a bit in my preaching, about how much we can understand about the nature of reality and the nature of Krishna just from looking at the material, natural world. There was at least one lecture where Prabhupada said even an uneducated person, just from looking at the natural world, can understand there's a God and can understand something of the nature of God. So there's certainly a limit to that, that you couldn't understand that God was, you know, shine a color, playing a flute, and herding cows, and in love with Radharani, just by observing the natural world. But there's a lot that one could understand about the nature of reality just by an observation of the natural world. Yes, Prabhu.
Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada, he said, he said that whatever he writes, publish it. Correct? That's what he said.
About Srila Prabhupada, yes.
Yeah. So, as far as I know, also I heard in classes that Prabhupada said that you can write down your realizations.
Yes.
And then Prabhupada also said that my disciples, they can write books.
Yes.
And they should actually.
Yes.
So, so this I want to ask, like, how can one write? And you know, you're speaking, you're giving a class. You know, can you tell me how does one speak? Like, you know, in a little, you know, in a decent way, whatever, you know, be able to speak in a lecture. Yeah.
I'm not exactly sure what you're asking.
I'm asking, first is, you know, how do you give a lecture? Like, you are speaking, you know?
How do you give a lecture?
Yeah.
Well, I do have classes on how to give classes. I don't think I can explain that briefly. I could, but you wouldn't know what I was talking about. I give you a very brief overview, but I don't think it will really help you. I could just give you little sutras.
Is there a way to get the lecture?
Yeah, I have recordings of them. Bhaktivedanta Manor, we did a series about 20 sessions of about an hour each, and they videotaped it all. So you could get them from Bhaktivedanta Manor. I also taught a series of them here at the Gurukula, which I think were recorded. And, you know, I teach them many times. I mean, I don't have very many days left in Vrindavan. I'm not sure if we could arrange something here.
ISKCON Desire Tree? Do you have your lectures?
I've got my lectures in ISKCON Desire Tree. You'd find quite a lot of them there. I'll give you just really briefly that in order to speak or write, first of all, you have to have purity. I mean, not that I have purity, but you have to at least live a pure life as far as possible. Like Prabhupada says in the first canto, that in order to hear with rapt attention, that you have to have a pure mind. To have a pure mind, you have to be pure in action. To be pure in action, you have to be pure in eating, sleeping, fearing, and defending. So we have our four regular principles: rising early, taking bath, chanting japa, reading the books, and not being offensive. I think that's important, because it's possible to do all of the first things and be offensive, and then you don't have a clear mind. So I've seen many people who read Prabhupada's books, get up early, chant their rounds, and their breakfast, lunch, and dinner is Vaishnava Aparad. So such people don't have a clear mind. So one, you know, that you've got to take care of that. And really develop a habit of talking to Krishna. You know, really think of Krishna as your best friend. Really meditate that Krishna is in your heart, Krishna is in the deity, and that you can talk to him and he'll talk to you. I mean, he may not talk to you in a voice you hear from the sky, but he'll reciprocate with you. Have faith that he'll do that and that he is doing that. One of the things that those of us who speak often find, I talk to anyone who speaks often, and everyone has the same experience, that while you're speaking, things come out of your mouth that you didn't plan to say, right? Happens all the time. Verses come out of your mouth that you didn't even know well. How did you do that? You know, you remember things that you hadn't read maybe for 5 years. It just comes. And we all have that experience. Sarvabhavana Prabhu, who was put in Soviet prisons for 2 years for distributing Prabhupada's books, talked about he was a new devotee when he was imprisoned. And not even that many books had been translated, and he hadn't had time to read all the books before he was imprisoned. And he would sometimes tell stories that he hadn't read. And later when he came out of prison, he read the stories, and they were the right stories. And how did I do that, he would say. So we all have that experience, that when you're writing, when you're speaking, if you're praying to connect with Krishna, Krishna wants to connect with you. He wants to connect with you. Krishna, you make yourself available as an instrument. And then what's happening is there's a reciprocation going on between you and Krishna and you and the audience. Prabhupada says soul to soul via the super soul. And it's tangible. As Ridhananda Maharaj said to me, it's euphoric. And it's a personal relationship that's happening. But that's something you want to cultivate all the time. That you really have a personal, develop a personal relationship with the books, develop a personal relationship with Srila Prabhupada, with your spiritual master. Treat them all as a person. So I'd say that's the most important thing. And then you also want to teach for practical application. Don't, as Guru Govinda Maharaj would say, a sadhu never speaks theoretically. Don't just speak philosophy up there. Bring philosophy to something that people can use. I try to have it that every time I speak, I'm giving people some direct, practical application, something you can do. Like I said today, you know, when you're doing everything, think, is Krishna smiling at what I'm doing? Is Krishna smiling at what I'm doing? You know, don't think, well, I'm serving my husband to please my husband. I'm serving my husband to please Krishna. Is Krishna smiling? I'm washing my clothes so Krishna will smile at me. So that's a very practical application. Always think of how you can bring the message of what you're reading to real life, to your real life, to other people's real life. And give people something as tangible and practical and real as possible. This means, of course, you have to know something about people's lives. You know, if you totally separate yourself from everybody else's life, it's a little hard. So you have to interact with people, you have to listen to people, you have to know something about people, and you've got to care about people. Just like Krishna cares about us, we also have to be Suvarnam Sarvadehina. We have to genuinely care about the people that's going to be reading what you write or that's going to be listening to what you're saying, and have the austerities of speech, the main one being beneficial. Is what I'm saying going to benefit people? Sometimes the Shastra says very heavy truth and you've got to present it in a way that people can digest it, not just hit them over the head with it. I spoke truth, yeah, but nobody was benefited. They just got a bruise on their head. They couldn't do anything with it. You know, so you've got to present truth in such a way that people will say, yeah, that's really true, and I can do something with it. So that's a little summary. I have a little acronym. It's not mine. I don't take any credit for it. But it's passage, principle, personalize, persuade, perform. Passage, principle, personalize, persuade, perform. So passage means, what does the Shastra say? Principle, what's the universal truth in this particular part of Shastra? And every bit of Shastra you read has hundreds and hundreds of universal principles. You find one. Personalize, what does it have to do with the people to whom you're speaking? How does it relate to them? Persuade, you're trying to convince your audience to act on this knowledge. It's not theoretical. And then perform is you help people to be accountable. That's something you can't do all the time. I hope that that helps you.
Yeah.
And best thing is, you know, as I was very fortunate that before joining the Hare Krishna movement, when in my secondary school, that I had in the school I went, we had the one of the top speech and debate coaches in America who worked in our school. And my parents encouraged me to join the debating club. So I had 3 years of training, you know, many hours every week in public speaking and debate. So I think it would be very nice if in our Hare Krishna movement, of course that was the old Gurukul system. The old Gurukul system was that the children were trained from the age of 5 in debate and public speaking and in logic. You know, if we really want to bring back the Gurukul system, I'm sorry, it's my field what to do. If we really want to bring back the Gurukul system, we should introduce logic, rhetoric, which means public speaking, and debate, which really sharpens your mind. Those topics really, really sharpen the mind. They sharpen the hearing process. They sharpen the ability to research. They sharpen the memory. You know, nowadays they think in India they're going to sharpen the memory by parrot teaching. This is a frog. This is a frog. And they think they're going to that's not going to sharpen your memory. But especially through debate, it really, really sharpens the mind and the memory. So it would be very nice if in our Hare Krishna movement, because Prabhupada in Mumbai in 1976, he was talking about establishing a Gurukul and a Brahmacharya ashram, and Srila Prabhupada spoke about the Brahmacharya ashram in the same way he was speaking about the Gurukul for the children. So I think it would be very nice if part of our training for our members of our Hare Krishna movement would be how to engage in debate and public speaking.
Especially on the internet.
Especially on the internet, yes. What are the principles of proper, respectful debate and speaking and writing? So this is something I personally feel that we have a great need of in our movement, training people how to write, training people how to speak, and training people how to debate. Yes?
There's an urgent situation. I got an email just before I came over here that in Hungary, they elected a new regime, as we call it these days, and decided that.